It's really good to be here back in Studio Church, third week of our series, Plan A. First of all, if you're watching online and you're experiencing audio problems, massive apologies for that. It just seems to be a challenge to do what we do, but we will not give up on what we're doing. We will keep pressing forward. We've been talking about God's plan for your life, and I want to ask you a question, particularly those of you that are struggling with the audio quality right now. How many of you watching here in a pop-up, in a studio, or online, how many of you right now are feeling anxious about your life? How many of us are struggling with the situation that we find ourselves in? How many of us are finding that we have to keep digging deep, we have to keep persevering, that it gets harder and harder, that things get more and more destabilized, and it's difficult to keep your sense of equilibrium? What we are doing in this series is we're saying that God has a plan for your life. Now, last week, again, we had a different set of technical difficulties, but we started looking at the life of an ancient king called King Josiah, and the fact that King Josiah was someone who experienced the extraordinary impact of God's plan working out in their life. He was literally destiny's child, fulfilling a prophecy from 350 years before he was born. And the things that we learned about him is that with King Josiah, things don't need to be perfect. Things don't need to be perfect for you to see God moving in your life. And the thing that he did that we learned from it is that, first of all, he teaches us to seek God's presence. God has a plan for you, sure, but we don't just seek his plan, we seek his presence in our lives. And the second thing is that he teaches us to live God's word. And as you wholeheartedly go for that, you begin to discover God's plan for your life. That it's something that actually comes close to you as you lean in on this thing. As you begin to go for it and you act actively, then you see God's plan. And so the question that we ask ourselves are you wholehearted or are you holding back? Are you wholehearted or are you holding back? Because if we hold back, then we don't see what God actually has in store for us. And that jives with the New Testament when Paul speaks to the Christians, the early Christians in the city of Rome. And then he said, in view of God's mercies, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to understand, test, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the fact of the matter is that God has a plan for your life, but we don't just get it by being passive. We get it by being wholehearted, by not holding back, and then discovering that as we give ourselves to God, we see his plan unfolding. As we change our mindset from the prevailing mindset of the culture around us, we begin to allow God's word to impact how we think, feel, behave, and then out of that, we will naturally find that God leads us and guides us and brings us into his plan for our lives. But whenever we talk about God's plan for your life, very often there are a number of reactions that you can get. Now, I don't know whether you're watching this as a Christian, someone who's coming back to church, or someone who's on the outside looking in. But if you hear Christians and the Bible talking about God has a plan for your life, it's all part of his plan, it's all part of what he sees, it can produce in you apathy. You see apathy with Christians that just think, well, whatever happens, it's God's plan. God's plan is perfect. God's will is always going to happen. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to exercise any kind of will for ourselves. It just happens. And so you get Christians that literally hold back because they have this idea. It's like a kind of Christian fatalism. Que sera, sera. Whatever's going to happen, it's all part of God's plan. You fall down the stairs and you pick yourself up at the bottom and you think, well, thank goodness that's over with because it's all part of God's plan. And it just makes you apathetic. But the other thing that we can find ourselves walking into is anxiety. I wonder how many of you right now are feeling anxious about the world, anxious about God's plan for your life. And anxiety comes when we know that God has a good plan for our lives. We believe that he's got something for us to do, but we're worried that we have messed up. or we're worried that we don't measure up, or we're worried that somehow we can fall off God's plan for our lives. So you sleep with the wrong person. You make a mistake. You do things that you deeply, bitterly regret. And then you begin to think, well, maybe I've messed up. And there are people here, and the reason that you don't go further forward in your faith is because you feel that God somehow can't use you anymore, because the plan has all got messed up. And maybe, when you look at your life and you see where you're at, maybe you feel like, actually, yeah, that things haven't gone the way that they should have gone. I've not been the kind of person that God wants me to be. And there's that anxiety that God has a perfect plan. I'm not living it. Or I've done something wrong, or maybe I'm with the wrong person, or maybe I made a wrong choice. Or what happens if I shouldn't be here? What happens if I should be in a different city, doing a different job, on a different course, with a different career, different girl, different boy? We feel anxious because that idea of God's perfect plan actually puts pressure on you. But more often than not, the thing that we feel when we hear about God's plan is anger. You feel angry. If God is so good, then why is my life in this mess? If God's got a great plan for my life, I don't really feel it right now. I don't appreciate it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. What greater time than this time of coronavirus for us to say, if God's plan is so good, why are we suffering? Why are we struggling? I can't take any more of this lockdown. And if this is God's plan, it sucks. Now, maybe you had something difficult and bad that happened to you. Maybe you lost someone. Maybe it was someone young and someone else came along to you, and with all the kind of the goodwill in the world, they said to you, well, maybe God wants another angel in heaven. And you think, well, why did he pick my brother, my friend, my situation? And when tragedy happens, people will say to you with all the best will in the world, they'll say, well, his ways are not like our ways. He has a plan. God works in mysterious ways. And there are some of you watching out there and in here right now, and you have given up on faith, or you've found your faith supremely challenged because something happened and you can't square that with a God of love who has a perfect plan for your life. And so we are challenged. We feel anger. And you have to ask yourself the question, is this how God's plan works? Is this how God reveals himself? Because what Paul said to the Roman believers, he says, in view of God's mercies, in view of God's good character, in view of his grace, in view of everything that he's done, give yourself wholeheartedly to him. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Renew your mind. Give yourself wholeheartedly to God, and you begin to see and experience and approve how good his plan is for your life. That we have this thing where we don't know if God really is good. What we're going to do over the next few months, we're going to try and do something. This is going to be really, really quite challenging. And for some of you, you're used to listening to the messages. This is going to be a little bit of a deep dive. Although we dive deep, we just skim the surface. Because we're going to try and talk about the nature and the character of God. What makes God good? And God is so far out of our comprehension that we don't have the ability to get that right the whole way. Our minds just can't comprehend how God operates. And yet, in the Bible, God has chosen to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us, to give us an idea of who he is. And one of the most surprising things, and a lot of this, it's going to rock your world. It's going to upset and it's going to challenge some of the things that you may have thought for a long time. But here's one that just we start off with, and that is this, that God regrets. God regrets. Everyone say, God regrets. Even now here in the studio church, the guys here are kind of not really fully going for it, because the idea of God regretting, it sounds almost heretical. And yet the way that God chooses to show himself to us through Scripture is a God who is capable of having regret. And it upends our ideas about how his plan, his perfect plan, works. Here's a verse that just confounds so many of us. It comes from the book of Samuel. It's about God's reaction and response to King Saul. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret,'" everyone say regret, "'I regret that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.'" And then Samuel was angry. He cried out to the Lord all that night. In this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 15, it comes a couple of times, actually, where the writer records that God spoke to his prophet Samuel and said, I regret this. I regret making Saul king. If you don't know about the kings of Israel, actually, they didn't figure into God's plan for his people. God had his chosen people, the people of Israel. A nation under earth that God could use to bless all the nations in the earth. To use them as a kind of object lesson of how to deal with God. To start off with one people and then to ripple that out across the whole world. And he said to them, listen, I will be your God. You're not going to be like the other nations. You're going to be different. And you'll have me guiding you, leading you. But after a while, they began to say, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. God says, this is such a bad idea. These hereditary rulers, they're going to tax you. They're going to be a burden for you to bear. They're going to be hard work. They're going to be bad news. You really don't want a king. But the people cry out. They say, we want to be like all the other nations. They've got kings, people that they can look up to, put in palaces. Give us a king. And so the Bible says that God looks through all the people. He selects one man, a young man, who is head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He's physically imposing and impressive. He's a great warrior. And yet he has a humility about him. His name is Saul. And God looks into his heart and says, do you know what? I can use you. You're going to be the king. And he speaks to his prophet Samuel and says, this is the one. He's going to be king. His son will be king. His descendants will be kings and queens down the generations. And yet within 2 years of Saul being appointed king, he acts in a way that doesn't please God. He takes things into his own hands. He acts out of anxiety and anger. And he doesn't do the things that God wants him to do. And the Bible says God regrets. How can God regret when God made the choice? Surely God knows everything. Surely God has his finger on every single piece of the pie. And yet the Bible says that God regrets. And the reason that God regrets is quite simple. It's because God risks. Everyone say, God risks. God takes risks with people. The way that the Bible seems to allow us to get a glimpse into the nature and the character of God is that he's a God of relationship. And anytime you have a relationship, you are taking a risk. You don't know if that person is going to love you because love has to be a free choice. And people are free agents to do what they will. And you can get yourself into a relationship which actually ends up hurting you. But every relationship is a risk. And when the Bible talks about God, it's not as someone who controls every little thing and makes us all march to the beat of his drum. Like God is some theater director and he makes you wear the costume, stand over there, recite the lines he's given you. No, it says that God is more like a father. He takes risks with his children. But my father, sure, there was times when I say, Dad, can we do this? And he would say no, because he's my dad and he knows what's good and he knows what's best. And sometimes that was it. His no was a no and that was the end of that. But sometimes I say to my dad, can we do this? And it wasn't on his agenda. But he would say, we'll see. Whenever my dad said, we'll see, I'm thinking I'm in there. I've got a little sliver of opportunity. Even better when he would say, ask your mother. Because that's just his way of saving face. He doesn't have to change his mind. He can just put it on my mum, and my mum would do anything for me, as would any self-respecting mother. And so you go and have an experience of a father who loves, a father who embraces, and a father who takes risks. And the Bible says that with Saul, God took a risk. He says to himself, I think this is going to work out. I think I see in this guy something valuable, something worthwhile. He's got humility and yet he's got passion. He's got leadership ability. People respond to him. There's a charisma about him, but he's not too big about himself. But somehow, when he gets into that position of power, it all goes to his head. It all changes. And God says, I took a risk with him. I was pretty sure there was a massively high percentage of probability that he would work out well. But he's a human being. He's got free will. I have to take a risk. And now I regret. And the more that we look into Scripture, the more that we see a God who risks with people, who has certain things that he says no or yes, or this is going to happen, or this is my plan and this is fixed. And then other times where he says, actually, this is open. I'm going to risk with you. I'm going to take you in so that you can be involved with us and you can engage with me. One of my favorite things in Scripture is the story of God setting the Israelites free from Egypt. He says 450 years ahead of time, he says, I'm going to bust you out of slavery. For centuries, you'll be slaves in Egypt. You'll become a populous nation. But at the proper time, I will bring you home and I will bring you into the promised land. But the way that he does that, well, he takes risks. He takes a risk with Moses. And even the way that he interacts with Moses allows Moses an incredible amount of wriggle room. And so when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, he says, right, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to talk to Pharaoh, and then you're going to use some things that will help him really be convinced that you're speaking from the God of the universe. I want you to take your hand, put it into your cloak, and bring it out. It will be leprous. They'll definitely believe that. But if they don't, take a stick, throw it down. It will become a snake. This one, it slays every single time. And then it carries on in Exodus. He says this, then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon you, servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burnt against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. You get this incredible dialogue, this narrative of God saying, do you know what? If this happens, great. If not, try this. Maybe they'll believe that. If that doesn't work out, okay, we'll figure something else out. But you're the man. You're the guy. This is the one that I've chosen. This is my plan. And Moses says, I don't want to speak. I'm rubbish. I feel a bit down on myself. And God says, for goodness sake, honestly, God of the universe, burning bush, do not get this stuff. I'm pretty powerful. I'm kind of like a big deal around here. But Moses says, no, I'm really not up for it. Maybe get someone else. And then God improvises. He says, okay, well, for goodness sake, your brother. Okay, your brother can speak. He's a bit more of an extrovert. We done can get this thing happening. And you find in Scripture over and over again, dozens of times, examples where God will change his mind or God will accommodate someone. So God speaks to the king Hezekiah later on down the line and says, you're going to die. Hezekiah, he repents, he cries out to God. God says, I can't resist you when you do that. I'll give you 15 more years. And God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, tell them I'm going to punish them. I'm going to bring their city down around their heads. The Ninevites, against all expectation, this bloodthirsty Assyrian capital people, they repent so much that God says, do you know what? I'm not going to do it. And at this point, Jonah just says, oh, well, that's just great. I look like an idiot now because I said God would say something, do something. He had a plan, and then he changed his mind. When God speaks to Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to bring such devastation and difficulty on this nation, Israel. They've gone so far off track. And he says this incredible thing to him. He said, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall, stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. And over and over and over again, we find in the Bible times where God is risking with people. He's changing, he's adapting, he's flowing with what is happening around him. He's looking, and God says, I don't want to punish them. I didn't want to judge them. I just needed one person to pray, one person to put themselves in the place of the land to represent them. I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked. I didn't find anyone who had that kind of thing. And so I had to go to the plan of judging them. But that's not ever what I wanted. In the Gospels, it says the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. because they'd not been baptized by John. In other words, it's possible to throw off God's plan, because inherently there's an element of risk. It doesn't mean that it's all just up to chance, but it does mean that God is so gracious, so kind, so loving. He wants to involve us. He doesn't want to steamroller us into his purposes. And actually, a God that micromanages and is super hyper-controlling, that's not a kind of attribute that we admire. We admire people that are able to respond, to be wise, to flow with things, to work through difficulties, challenges, and obstacles. That takes way more wisdom and understanding. And that's the kind of picture that the Bible so often pulls and gives us about God. So God is a God who regrets. God is a God who regrets. But ultimately, he is a God who responds. The way that we see God's plan working out for our life is that it's very much able to respond to us and respond to our circumstances. And so with Samuel and Saul, God speaks through the prophet to Saul, through Samuel. He says this. He says, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." Everyone would know about King Saul. "But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you've not kept the Lord's command." And the Bible talks about the way that God moves. It's a God who responds to us. For those of you that think, actually, God's word is just going to happen, there's nothing for me to do, whether I pray, whether I don't pray, maybe it changes me, it certainly doesn't change God. Actually, God says, no, I respond. If you act in a certain way, actually, we can affect and change the world together. And for those of us that feel anxious because things have gone wrong, you messed up, you didn't do the things that you knew you were supposed to do, God says, it's not the end of the game. It's not the end of your story. It's not the end of the journey. I can work around that. And even though God's plan for Saul did not work out, God responds and he says, actually, I'm going to find someone else. It's a bit like when you use your phone, your map app, to go to a destination. Maybe you're going in the car and you've got to get to a certain place. And what the phone app does is that it's able to respond to what's happening. When there's a crash, it knows it. It sees it. It's all powerful. It belongs to Steve Jobs or what's his name? Zuckerberg. These scary individuals that have satellites in the air that track everything. They know everything. God's purposes is a bit like that. God knows every single option. He knows all that goes on. It's a bit like God being a grand master chess player. And when there's a move that goes against him, he's able to respond. He's like so wise, so powerful, so awesome, so incredible in his understanding, who can fathom, that no matter what happens, there's a million, trillion, billion variations and variables and different things that can happen. And God says, actually, I can work with that. Nothing's going to stop me from doing what I want to show my love to the people that I have given my life for. And the message for you is, if you feel like you've got derailed from God's plan, or you don't even know that God has a plan for your life, he says, I can work things together. I can weave circumstances together so you're able to move into my purposes. And with Saul, God moves him out of the way. He finds David, this other young man who has a heart after God. He's like Josiah, his descendant. He's like Josiah because he has this heart for God. And even though he messes up, God still moves through him. And God takes David through difficulties, through challenge, through the wilderness, through battles, through reversals, and through disappointments, discouragements, through rock bottom experiences. And yet God works out his purposes through him. Even to the point where David is caught in adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, who's the wife of one of his commanders. And he sleeps with her, has the commander, his friend, killed. When David turns back to God, and Matt Miles did a fantastic preach. You must go back, look at that preach, find it. It's on our web pages and socials. Go find it. Because you see, David responding and crying out to God and asking for God's forgiveness and God coming through for him. To such an extent that Bathsheba bears a child who then goes on to become one of the ancestors of Jesus. So Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother is this woman, Bathsheba, who was taken against her will. In no way was God's plan that a woman be essentially raped and her husband murdered and a child come that would just put a tear through the whole nation. That's not God's plan. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's intention. It's not part of His wonderful, mysterious ways. It's us having our free will and exercising our ability to make things happen in this world. And yet, when we are wholehearted, no matter though we come through difficulties, challenges, and trials, God says, I have a way if you will work with me. If you won't hold back, but if you will collaborate and cooperate with me, I have a way of making it work out. It's not what I would have wanted, but I know a move and I know how to get you back into checkmate eventually. Because I'm the God who is wise and I'm the God who is awesome. And I'm the God that takes risks with individuals. But I'm the God that responds to circumstances, heartache, and pain. Not everything that happens is what God wants. It doesn't mean that God isn't powerful. It just means that God has given us the dignity of free will to live in a world where we can have consequences to our actions. And you're above all of that. And this is why, if you're not a believer, you need to find Jesus. You need to explore this stuff further. Because God is able to weave it into His plan. It's 1904. It's New York. The concert, festival concert hall. There's a famous pianist. He's come from Eastern Europe. His name is Jan Paderewski. All around the world, it's a true story, it's a true person. He was revered and celebrated as being this fantastic virtuoso pianist, but also a composer in his own right. And so he comes to New York to the festival hall, and the place is full. There's 4,000 people in the hall. One woman, she brings her child. He's 10 years old. She brings him because she's always trying to get him to do his scales, get him to practice the piano, and he just messes around the whole time. He's a bundle of energy. He's a handful. But she brings him to see the great man, Jan Paderewski. The whole audience, the crowd, they're waiting for Jan to come and take the stage. There's a grand piano there in the center of the stage. And as the woman looks to turn towards her son to just make sure that he's excited as she is, she suddenly realizes to her horror that he's not there anymore. In fact, it gets worse because she looks up and there, walking onto the stage in front of everybody, is this very naughty 10-year-old boy. And he goes up, he sits himself on the piano stool, and he begins to play the only thing that he really knows that well, which is chopsticks. He goes, da-da-dum, bang-bang, da-da-dum, bang-bang. He's really pleased with himself. The mother's horrified. People cannot believe it. Da-da-dum, dun-dum, dun-dum, dun-dum. All of a sudden, as he's going through this kind of monkey boy routine, there's a rustle in the curtain, and there the great man, Jan Paderewski, walks on. And the whole crowd is one there thinking, oh my goodness, this kid is going to be in such trouble. He's going to get his comeuppance right now. Jan Paderewski walks behind him. The kid can't see anything, doesn't realize that Jan's behind him. But the great man, he just leans over. He speaks into his ear. He says, Yaya, keep going. It's good. Keep going. And so the boy is now terrified. He's been rumbled in the worst possible way. But he carries on playing. Da da dun 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 da da dun dun dun. And as he does that, Jan himself begins to pick up the melody. Do do ding ding ding. An octave higher. And then an octave lower. Do do dong 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 dong. And for the next 7 minutes, what happens is something that no one who was in that concert hall, it's become a legendary story, will ever forget. because Jan Paderewski begins to weave this intricate, beautiful piano piece around what the kid is doing. And all the time he says, yeah, keep going. You're doing good. Come on, you and me together. We make this music. And it's welling up and it's catching people, inspiring people. It's lifting you to the rafters. And then he modulates the key and it's now minor somehow. And what the kid's doing is just kind of going into counterpoint with that music that Jan's playing, and it's mournful, and then it becomes comic, and then it just becomes transcendent, and at the end of it, he says, keep going, and now the big finish, da-da-dun-dun-dun, kid gets his feet, the whole place is on their feet, applauding, because Jan Paderewski takes what this kid offers, and he makes something transcendently powerful, beautiful, and inspiring through it. Even with the kid's ridiculous starting point, even with his limited ability to make things happen, somehow this guy is so good. He's got such a fast, brilliant musical brain. He can weave magic out of this simple, raw materials. And when I see the Bible talking about God, it's like God is like that concert pianist. He says to us in our frailty, in our weakness, he says, yeah, keep going, keep playing. Even here in this pop-up with this stream where we seem to have technical problems and challenges, we've got pop-ups starting up all over the place. All we're doing is we're just playing chopsticks. We're just saying, God, we're in for this. We're wholeheartedly. We're not going to hold back. We're going to go for it. We're going to give everything that we have. And we trust that you will lead us and you will guide us. You want to know God's plan in your life? Just go for God with all your heart. Just say to him every day, Lord, my life is yours. Please lead me, guide me. Please help me. But in the meantime, I'm just going to go full throttle. I'm going to be passionate and I'm going to be active about my faith and following you. And whatever I see in your word, I'm going to let that influence and impact my behavior. And I'm going to do those things. And I'm going to trust that you can lead me. And when I feel you give me an urge and a prompt and a kind of a sense that I should do something, I'm going to go for that. I'm going to lean in. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to be wholehearted. And when I mess up and when I am down in the gutter, down in the mud, I'm going to reach out to you and you can pull me back up because you're the God who responds to people. You've taken a risk on me. And right now, I've got to say, you know, we're doing our best as a church community. And we're getting things, plenty of things, wrong. But we're still going to go for it. Because we don't want to have those words written over our lives. But God says, I looked for a community of people who would be standing in the place of the city that I put them in. And I didn't find any. Or that God says, I look for someone who would be there in the workplace, in the college, in the community that I place you. But you weren't going for it. You weren't there for me to use. We want to be the people that realize that God has phenomenal things for us. Respond to that and see what God can do with us. You keep playing. You keep playing. You keep playing.